Father, how we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift that you've given us, not just these gifts we celebrate you're giving to these children. But Lord, I thank you for the gift of your word that you're about to teach us and that you're about to feed us with. I thank you for the gift of your son who died for us on the cross and all that you've done for us, Lord. You're so good to us. And I pray that you would now give us another gift, and that would be to open up our eyes and our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. Lord, your word is always sharp. Sharper than a two-edged sword, it tells us. Lord, dividing even soul and spirit, bone and marrow. Your word is effective, but oftentimes we get dulled over. Our hearts are dulled over by the world. Our minds and thoughts are filled with whatever's going on this week or whatever the case might be. And I ask that right now you would supernaturally cleanse our mind, cleanse our heart. Lord, soften our hearts, open our ears in the spirit, and that you would be our teacher this morning. That you would feed us, God, that you would show us what proper Christian conduct is all about. And that you would bless this time, God, as we get into your word. We thank you for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you didn't get last week's study, we started proper Christian conduct. I encourage you to get that because, as we said, even last week, we started looking at Paul's instruction on how we're to live as believers. And although the book of Romans is a book of theology, it also comes with certain directives of how we're to live as believers. And this is one of those chapters. How do we flesh this thing out? How do we do this? What are we supposed to do? And let me say this before you become disheartened as we go down again Paul's bullet list of things that we're to do for proper Christian conduct. Remember, the Christian life is only fulfilled by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is never fulfilled or done by the works of the flesh or by our own strength. That is, we say, God, I need you to come upon me. I need you to baptize me in your Holy Spirit. I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. And guys, might I add, I think you need to pray to be filled with God's Spirit every day. Again, Ephesians 5:18 says, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in the original language. And so we need to be continually being filled, and that is necessary in order for us to be able to be the Christians that God wants us to be and to walk with Him. You know, becoming a Christian is only the beginning of our life in the Lord. Learning how to live it out is now what God calls us to do. And so if you remember when God gave Israel their first king, Saul, they'd never had a king. They had the instruction from God on His word, but they never had a king. So how does a king conduct himself? What do we do, Lord? And God spoke through Samuel and told Saul how to conduct himself as a king. And then He also spoke through Samuel to the people on how you respond to a king. So there needed to be instruction of the way the kingdom was to operate. And guys, the same is true for us. We need instruction of how God's kingdom is supposed to operate. When Queen Victoria was a child, they said she didn't know that she was in line for the throne of England. She was too young to understand that. And she apparently would act out from time to time, not knowing what her call and her position was. And her instructors, trying to prepare her for the future, were frustrated because she simply didn't seem to be motivated. She just didn't take her studies seriously, they said. And so finally, her teachers decided to tell her and just let her know who she is and who she's going to be. And so they said, they came to her and said, one day you are going to be the Queen of England. And they said she paused and was quiet and then suddenly said in a very soft voice, then I will be good. And from that point on, she behaved herself the way a queen is supposed to behave. You see, the simple realization of who she was and what she was called to be and to do changed her entire life's conduct. Guys, what a lesson that is for us as believers. You are children of the King. As a matter of fact, let me go beyond that. You are kings and priests to the Lord, the Bible says. When Jesus comes back and establishes His throne, which He will do, and we're getting closer every day, you're going to be recognized for who you are. Did you know you're sitting next to royalty? You guys are surrounded by royalty. Now listen, this is not a thing to get prideful about. Matter of fact, this should be all the more reason we should be humble. The fact that God's allowed us to be saved and then made us kings and priests in His kingdom, this is an amazing thing. But even as Queen Victoria learned, you are called to things higher. Everyone in this room, I want you to hear this from God. You are kings and queens. You are called to things higher for the Lord. And one day that will be realized and you will be ruling and reigning with God. Why don't we start living like it now? Now, I know we're going to make the mistakes. We understand the sinful nature. But the bottom line is, what Paul wants the Romans to understand and what God wants us to understand is there is proper conduct for a king and a queen to conduct themselves with, and it's lined out here in Romans chapter 12. Let's just jump into it because there's a lot to cover. Look at verse 14. He's continuing his list from last week of all the things we're supposed to do, and he says, bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. Wow, this is powerful. probably one of the most challenging verses in this entire section, if not the entire Bible, and that is, for those who persecute and mistreat us in the body, even inside or outside the body of Christ, guys, we're to love them and we're to be a blessing to them. Now listen, if you don't think that goes beyond human nature, you're not a human, so I know I don't have to tell you that. This goes beyond human nature. It's one thing to read this and even agree with it in principle. It's an entirely different thing to live it out, especially when it comes to our enemies. One man said this, pay attention to your enemies, for they are the first ones to see your mistakes. And the bottom line is, not only will you see your mistakes by what they point out, you've got to learn to be gracious as those mistakes are pointed out, and this is why we struggle with our enemies. Now, wouldn't it be great if we didn't have any enemies? By the way, guys, listen, all of us have enemies. And I want to encourage you in this. If you've got enemies, you're normal. As a matter of fact, if you have no enemies in the world, I'm concerned about you and your Christian faith. Why? Because the Bible says, woe to you if all men speak well of you. Note that. That's Jesus. Woe to you if all men speak well. His point is, if you're living for me, everybody's not going to like you. There's going to be people that actually hate you because you're being a witness and making a stand for the Lord. So you're going to have enemies. And now we have to learn how to properly deal with those enemies and associate with those enemies so we can be a witness for the Lord. Not like this 100-year-old man I read about this week who was being interviewed. And they asked him, they said, what are you most proud of after living 100 years? And the reporter said, he said, well, I don't have a single enemy in the world. And the reporter kind of stumped and stunned, just smiled and said, what a beautiful thought. I mean, how inspirational is this? 100 years old and no enemies? And he said, yep, I've outlived every one of them. Now listen, it would be nice to outlive all of our enemies, but here's what God calls us to do. God says we need to learn to deal with our enemies and even love them while we're here. And that's a work of the Spirit. Now, let me just say this. When I say love your enemies, it doesn't mean you have to be friends with them and hang out with them. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not some forced misery where you've got to follow around people that are abusing you all the time. He's simply saying that you need to show love in action. You need to pray for them. You need to be courteous and kind when you run into them. Look, you don't have to pretend you're friends. You don't have to be not, you know, you don't have to go overboard and do whatever, but you can at least be courteous. And Paul's even going to go farther and say, you know what? When the opportunity arises for you to be a blessing to them, bless them. God may give you an opportunity to bless your enemies. And you know what? If you never have any enemies, you're never going to know what it's like to bless your enemies, are you? So you can actually take action and do this as the Lord had said. But again, God doesn't want us just to outlive our enemies as this man did. He wants to learn us to learn rather how to overcome and to conquer and to have victory with our enemies. And as we'll see today, that's doable through the power of the Holy Spirit. But God wants it to be not just something that we're doing on the outside. He wants it to be something that happens on the inside. It's easy sometimes to do the right thing on the outside. It's harder to do it on the inside. But listen, I want you to hear this. If you choose to do it on the outside, God will make it happen on the inside. God has designed it in such a way that if we will simply obey Him, then God will bring it about in our hearts. But we have to obey. The rabbi David Nelson likes to tell the story of two Jewish brothers who went to their rabbi to settle a long-standing feud. The rabbi got the two to reconcile their differences and to finally shake hands. And as they were about to leave, he asked each one of them to make a wish for the other one in honor of the Jewish New Year, to start off with goodwill. So the first brother turned to the other brother and said, I wish you what you wish me. At that, the second brother threw up his hands and said, see, Rabbi, there he goes all over again. Basically showing that he wasn't wishing on the inside well for his brother, who he had just shaken hands with on the outside. Listen, I understand that. It's a lot easier to have that kindness on the outside, but when it comes to the inside, and it doesn't mean you're necessarily going to have fond feelings of someone that hates you. Let's be real, okay? You're not going to have fond feelings of someone that hates you, but you can have compassion. You can have mercy. And you can even have pity as you pray for God's grace in their life, especially when they're extremely way off base. This is something God will do by prayer. And so our natural response is to mistreat them back and at least ignore them if possible. And yet Paul says, no, as a matter of fact, we need to learn to love them and to bless them. It's interesting here when he says, bless those that curse you. The word bless here is the word eulogio. Does that ring any bells? It's where we get the word eulogy from, a funeral, where someone stands up and says nice things about someone or recaps their life in a kind way. Paul says, this is how we're to deal with our enemies. It always amazes me when I see someone that I know has been attacked by someone else and they can say something kind about that person. There was a lady like that I read about. She said something kind about everyone. So they pulled a trick on her and said, well, what about Satan? Certainly, you don't think that Satan's the greatest in the world. She said, well, I can tell you one thing. He certainly is good at what he does. And she had learned to simply say something good about everyone, no matter what it was. And that's what this word means. It means that when you're talking about your enemies, when your enemies comes up, rather than piling on and tearing them down, be very careful in your words. Let your words be guarded. I remember watching one of the presidents of the United States one time, and he had all these enemies attacking him. And I remember seeing this happen. I watched it. And they said to this president, they said, well, all these things they've said about you, blah, 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 blah. And his response was, you know what? I'm sure they didn't mean that. And I'm thinking, how gracious, because I know they did mean it. And he probably knew they meant it too. But he was eulogizing. He was showing grace. He was being a blessing rather than a curse. And this is exactly what the word means, to speak well of. And again, probably some of you are thinking of your enemies right now, and you probably would like to do their eulogy. No, I'm kidding. At the funeral, right? No, I'm just kidding. Anyway. But the bottom line is, we are to speak kind of them and not to tear them down. And notice this, he says, not only bless them, but he says, don't curse them. So we have to make sure that both sides are there. We're blessing, but we're also not cursing. Now, this is not speaking of foul language, such as we would think of cursing. This is speaking of calling down curses of God upon them or wishing God's curse on them. You know, God is more than able to defend himself. God is more than able to defend you. And he's going to get to it in just a moment where he says, give place to wrath. Let God do what he's going to do. But it's not our job to call down fire and brimstone on them. This is what Peter did to himself. When he was denying the Lord, he said that Peter was cursing. He wasn't using foul language like we think of today. The word there in the language is the same thing here. It means calling down curses of God. May God curse my life if I know that man, is what he was saying. And he's saying, don't do that to other people. Don't say, may God curse your life or anything else like that. Because, again, leave that judgment up to God. It's interestingly, as I was studying, I read just this week about some man who called down a curse of God upon a woman and she killed him. That happened just this past week. You don't hear that very often. I mean, maybe somebody killing somebody, but calling down curses. So again, let that be a warning. Don't call down curses on anybody. You may get killed. Now, there's nothing wrong with confrontation of evil or praying that God will expose someone in their wickedness. Understand, he's not saying that we can't confront and expose evil. But what he's saying is we're not to be calling down the curses of God. And guys, here's the simple reason. Only God knows all the hearts. And by the way, God gave us grace and mercy, didn't he? Which means, although we may not like that person, God wants them to have the same grace and mercy that he gave us. And might I add, in the kingdom of God, you're not going to have any enemies. If somebody that you know is a believer, a brother or sister, and you guys are at odds with each other, in heaven, you're not going to be at odds with each other. In heaven, you're going to love each other. And you're going to be like, what in the world was that about? Don't you hate the flesh? Yes, I do. Let's go on praising the Lord. It's going to be a glorious thing in the kingdom. And that's where our eyes and our thoughts have to be. And so we think like God. We set our mind on the future like God and don't live in the fleshly things down here. God will give us the grace if we simply ask him to do it. And as I said earlier, it doesn't mean we have to be their friend or even intertwine our lives with them. He's simply saying that if we cross paths with them, be a blessing. Guard what you say. Be sure that you're not tearing them down. Now, how does this play out in reality? Again, it doesn't mean that we're fake. It simply means we respond in a kind fashion, when given the opportunity to do so. And by the way, if you're given the opportunity to bless, you need to bless them. You know, many years back, over the years, I've been involved in ministry 20-some years in two different churches. And over all these years, there have been times when people, from time to time, have gotten upset with me. And sometimes they'll leave the church, and when they do, they oftentimes will slander or gossip or say something that's, you know, whatever ugly the case might be. And we've actually had people over the years that have done that. They've left the church in anger, and then they've contacted the church for help. Maybe they need their rent paid. Maybe they have this. Maybe they have that. We had that happen. I've had that happen before over the years in ministry. And, you know, the temptation is, well, you know what? No, you're out slandering, you're gossiping, you've left us, you're on your own. But you know what we decided to do? We decided to help them. We decided to give them the money to do those groceries, pay that rent, whatever the case might be. Why? Because this is what Jesus commands us to do as a church. He says, feed your enemies if they're hungry. If they're thirsty, give them drink. Take care of them. Love them. For in so doing, you're showing the love of Christ. When you show the love of Christ, it softens hearts, guys. And it's got to be shown in action. See, the world is the one that throws you away. The world is the one that says, forget you. But when we're forgiving, when we're gracious, when we're loving, it has a powerful impact. And so, don't curse, be a blessing. Next, notice what he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, again, this seems very straightforward. Rejoice means to be happy with those when they're happy. To weep means to be weep with those when they're sorrowful. In other words, it means to share with them in their heart wherever they are. Somebody comes to you today and they're rejoicing about something, but you're having a bad morning. Maybe you just, you know, had somebody come up to me after service. They wrecked their only car. And they were in tears saying, it's hard to see the blessing of the Lord in this. Would you pray with me? You know, that's a real test. And somebody comes up to them rejoicing. Oh, you're not going to believe what happened. Got a new car this week. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Probably shouldn't be the way you say it, right? But wouldn't that be our natural tendency? How much better to take a deep breath and say, God, give me grace to rejoice with them. And God is good. Praise the Lord for you guys. I'm so happy about your new car. That's great. Listen, this is only done by the power of the Spirit, but we have to know how we're supposed to respond, don't we? And you're rejoicing because something great just happened in your life and somebody comes up weeping. Listen, it doesn't mean you have fake tears. That's not real. But you can calm down and say, let's pray. And you can share your heart with their heart. That's all Paul's saying. Make sure you rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. And sometimes it's harder to rejoice with people than it is to weep with them because they may be getting blessed and you're not. And yet, what does he say to do? He says, rejoice, be a blessing to them. He said, we're family. Your day will come. Your blessing is going to be there. So rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Look at verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Again, note first he says, be of the same mind. That is, see, everyone is the same and equal before God. There's no favoritism. Guys, here in the body of Christ, there's no favoritism with all of us. We can't look at things the way the world does. The world gives favoritism depending on your background, who your parents were, how much money you have, how much prestige. Are you famous or are you not famous? The world does that, but we're not to do that. We're to love each other regardless of background. As a matter of fact, the Bible would show that we're to love even more those in lowly estate. It's interesting. There's a wonderful story about a Chicago bank that was looking for someone to come on staff, and they asked a letter of recommendation from a young Bostonian who was being considered for employment to put his application in. And the Bostonian investment house couldn't say enough about this guy. They loved him. They wrote the letter for him, sent it to the bank. His father, they wrote, was a Cabot. His mother was a Lowell. Further back was a happy blend of Saltonstalls, Peabodys, and other of Boston's first families. His recommendation was given without hesitation because of his pedigree. And several days later, the Chicago bank sent a very simple and stark note back, and it said this: the information that you supplied was altogether inadequate. We are not contemplating using the young man for breeding purposes, but for a job. Listen, guys, this is exactly how we are in the body of Christ. God's not going to care about your bank account in heaven. I've got a lot of gold. Listen, that's concrete in heaven. That's what we're going to walk on. God's not impressed with that. God is impressed with hearts and loving one another. And Paul's going to say here in just a moment, those in lowly estate, these are the ones who are to be associating with, here he says it, but all through the scripture, not to be with the high and the mighty and try to be the important person and be around important people. God is not impressed with anyone's pedigree. He looks at the heart. And so he says, you're not to set your mind on high things, or literally haughty and prideful is what the word means there, on things or on people, but on the lowly and the humble instead. Associate with those that are lesser, if you will. It doesn't mean we ignore the wealthy. It doesn't mean we ignore those who might be famous. What it means is we don't give them special privilege. They're just like we are in the body of Christ, and we're to love everyone the same. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And that's exactly how the Lord expects us to live. And our natural tendency is to seek out the favor of those who seem to be important or well off financially. But Scripture says, no, don't do that. The exact opposite. Seek out those who seem to be the lesser. Because those who are famous or have a lot of money, they're probably doing fine. They've got a lot of attention from everybody else that knows that about them. But the person that comes in that's broken and weak, they're the ones that we're to rally around. Again, not ignoring those that are in a better position than we might be, but making sure that we're not ignoring and we're treating everyone the same. And notice next, then he says, and don't be wise in your own opinion. Again, this goes in light of not being associating with the prideful and those that are the wealthy or whatever. He says, which in essence, it means don't think too much of ourself through our understanding that we're smarter or wiser than we really are, which really boils down to pride. You know, I don't care how smart you are this morning. Here's the bottom line. It is nothing compared to God. Please don't take this personal, but you are not very smart at all compared to God. You may be very smart compared to other people, but you're not very smart compared to God. And so the bottom line is we need to realize who we are and recognize that any wisdom that we have or any smarts that we have comes from the Lord anyway. We're not to boast in the things we have, but to recognize that God gave them to us. And so be humble in your own opinion, he says. Notice next, he says, repay no evil for evil and have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Well, bottom line is don't give evil back for those who have given evil to you. Why not? Because it's not a testimony of who God is, and we're called to be a testimony of who God is. Guys, note this. I don't know that I'd thought about this that clearly until studying this passage this week, but although God is going to bring wrath on certain people one day, and he's going to bring judgment, did you know he'll never do it in evil? He'll never do it in an evil way. He'll never use evil to do it. All of God's judgments, even his wrath, the Bible says, are righteous. Which means that we need to conduct ourselves, even if it's a proper judgment, we need to do it in righteousness. Even if you have to bring charges against a criminal, you need to do it the right way. Let the system that God put together, Romans chapter 13, and the authorities that God has given us, we'll get to that later on. That's where, you know, God says, yes, there are those in place to take care of the legal issues and the concerns if someone has done you wrong in a legal fashion. But make sure you don't do it back in an evil way. Let God do it in the way that he has designed. And to repay or recompense here means not only to repay and to recompense, or literally repay means to recompense, that is to make it to pay back, but it means also implied in the word here, built into the word, is not to think about it beforehand. Basically not planning revenge. Don't sit around and think about how can I get them back? When can I do this? And oh, this is going to be good. Don't let the evil, you know, overtake what you know is right, even if you feel you've been wronged. It's interesting, Chicago Cubs outfielder Andre Dawson paid a $1,000 fine for disputing a strike called by umpire Joe West. True story. On the memo line of his check that he wrote for this fine to Joe West, Dawson wrote this, "Donation for the blind." Now, we laugh at that. We laugh at that because that's funny, right? But as believers, God says, look, we're not to be doing this thing in a prideful way or a get-them-back way or to make our point. Simply take your medicine and let God work out the details. You know, I think one of the hardest things over the years I see believers when it comes to forgiving someone. They've been wrong. Maybe you were raped as a child or abused physically that way. Or maybe someone killed someone in your family. Or maybe it was something as simple as just a family argument and you don't get along. Whether it's something really heavy or whether it's something that's not as heavy, it's serious to you. And the hardest thing I've seen for people over the years when they say, I just have trouble forgiving that person, is there's this false conception that if you forgive them, they're no longer going to face justice. If you forgive them, they're not getting away with anything. They will still one day stand before God and have to give account for their life. Now, our prayer is that they repent before they get there, but if they don't, they have to give account to God, and there's going to be consequences for what they've done wrong to you. That makes it easier as a believer to let it go and say, God, you deal with it. I forgive them. I'm letting go. I'm not in the place to judge them. I can't carry the judgment out. And by the way, my judgment wouldn't be nearly as bad as yours anyway. Now, hopefully that's not the attitude, but that's the truth. God is going to bring much worse on someone for what they've done than we could ever do. What we need to be praying is for their mercy, for God to have mercy on them. In some cases, we're talking about eternity here. And so God wants humility and he wants mercy. And notice he says, lastly in this verse, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. That is, don't be afraid to recognize what is good and acknowledge it publicly, because that encourages others. You know, a lot of times you'll see somebody make a stand and everybody attacks them. You see somebody say something right, sometimes you can hear some leader or somebody, anybody, say something right, and you know that all the media outlets are going to attack them, and everyone in the world is going to attack them, but you know that what they said was right, don't you? How many of us that were in that position will stand up and say, you know what, I agree with that person, that's right. That's what Paul is saying to do. He's saying, don't be afraid to stand for what is good and what is right, and don't be afraid to do it publicly. I mean, don't be afraid to take the heat with other brothers and sisters that are making a stand, because it brings other people out. Well, they'll make a stand as well and gives them boldness. So recognize good and point it out in the sight of men. Now another hard passage. Look at verse 18. But if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. How many men? Wow. Told you some of these are hard to swallow. You have to kind of gulp as you go through this, don't you? Again, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. First of all, notice here, the exhortation here is to live peaceably with all men, but there are two key factors that Paul lists as essentials for that to take place. What is the first key factor? If you're going to live peaceably with all men, look at this. If it is possible, and as much as depends on you. Those two things. If it is possible, and as much as depends on you. Why do I say if it is possible? Notice the first one. Sometimes, no matter how hard you try, it is simply not possible to be at peace with certain people because they simply won't allow it. Have you ever known somebody like that? No matter how much you try to make it right, they've made up their mind, I will never forgive you. This will never be right. You might as well stop even trying. There's nothing you can do on that. Guys, listen, that is between them and God. But what you can do is make sure that you're right with God. And how do you get right with God? You get right with them. If I've done you wrong in any way, please forgive me. And then if they say, no, I won't, then you're still right with God. Isn't that great? You're free. You can die and realize I am right with God. Listen, one of my goals is to make sure that before I die, and right now I feel free, but I want to stay this way. There is no one that I feel that I need to get something right with before I die. There are people that may not like me. There are people that may not agree with things that I've done, but I know in my heart I have a clean conscience before God. Listen, this is essential to living a Christian life in boldness. And it's going to be very important the day we stand before the Lord. We want to know that we're right with God. We want to know that we've gotten right with other people. I have used my life to pour into my girls to raise them up in the Lord. And many of you have done that as parents as well. And my goal is to make sure that I pour as much into them as I can so by the time they turn 18 and leave home, and well, they turn 18, especially as girls, and don't leave home, which is great because I want my girls to stay. Boys usually at 18, they're out, they're gone, right? I've got a 19-year-old and an 18-year-old now. But the bottom line is, and the others are catching up really quick, but the bottom line is, I want to be able to lay my head down at night when they're all out of the house and say, Lord, I know that I did everything I could do. I know that I'm weak. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I messed up a lot. But I know I did everything I could do to lead them toward you. And now they have to make their own decision whether they're going to follow through or not. Now listen, some of you right now as parents, you're feeling really bad because you didn't do that. You maybe got saved later in life. Maybe your kids were grown up before you even knew Christ. And you're looking back going, I didn't pour anything into my kids. I poured the world into my kids. I'm there. Listen. The Bible says that God can restore what the canker worm has eaten. And if you will choose, I'm going to follow God right now from this point on. I'm going to be the best witness to my kids and anybody else I can from this point on. God is more than able to restore that and bring that back. And you've got to trust God to do that. God knew what you would do. God knew where you would be. He knew where your walk would be. He knew where your walk wouldn't be. He knew when you'd get saved. By God's grace, I got saved before I had kids, and I had people that taught me what to do to train them up. That doesn't mean I've done perfect, and they'll be the first ones to tell you that. But what it means is I can lay down at night and know that I've done all that I can. I'm going to continue to do that until they're out of my house. I'm going to pour into my girls. What about somebody in your family that you need to get something right with? Listen, you don't know when they're going to die. You need to make sure you're right with them. Well, they hate my guts, and they'll never get right. Yeah, but you can go to them, and you can get right. You do what you need to do. And that way you know you've done all that you can do. And when their eyes close or your eyes close for the final time, you're clean. Listen, this is something I encourage you to do so there are no regrets. And so as much, but again, what's the key here? As much as depends on you. And that's the second point here. First of all, is it even possible? If it's not, you do your part and let God sort out the details. The second part of this, as much as depends on you. And that is, you don't want to be the one that's the obstacle to peace. You don't want your mom and dad dying. You don't want your brother and sister dying. You don't want a friend dying, and you're the one that wouldn't talk to them because you were just too mad. And suddenly they're gone. Well, I never thought they'd die in a car wreck. I mean, they were young. What do you do then? Listen, God can heal that. God can restore that. But how much better to say, you know what? I did everything I could, and I know they still don't like me, but I'm clean. My conscience is clean, and my heart is clean. This is what Paul is saying we're to be doing as a believer. Make sure we're not the ones in the way stopping it from happening. He says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. We talked about this a moment ago. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Look at this. Paul now makes this blanket statement that we as believers are not to avenge ourselves when we're done wrong, but we're to give place or give room for God to do it. Again, God is going to be the one that's much more effective in making things right than we could ever make them right. And this goes against everything in our very nature, but it's what God commands us to do. Our first inclination is, God, this is not fair. But when we realize that God is the one that's going to make it fair and that nobody gets off scot-free, we can rest. Again, I think about these trials, and we've talked about it before, where somebody does something. Hey, man, the guy got away with it. Listen, nobody ever gets away with anything. Understand that. Nobody. No matter what you do, whether it's shoplifting, whether it's cheating on your taxes, or whether it's something more serious, nobody ever gets away. Listen, there may be a delay in judgment, but the Bible says it's all written down in heaven. Everything I did as a kid, hey, this is good news. Everything I did as a kid is no longer written down in heaven because I'm now in Christ and it's been erased. Is that good news or what? Well, not just for me, for you too. So you're looking at me like, well, way to go, Mark. What about me? No, you guys. You're forgiven. Everything you've done, if you know the Lord, it's all washed clean. That is good news. But for the person who doesn't know Christ, guys, nobody gets away with anything. They're going to face God one day. They're going to face the judgment of God. And if we understand this, this helps us in letting it go and giving God room. God, you deal with it. I know they may have done something terribly wrong to you. Again, it's amazing to me, even within the church, how many women over the years I've heard about where they were abused in their own families physically. And I'm not talking about punching and beating up. I'm talking sexually. Maybe an uncle, maybe whatever the case might be. It's shocking to me. In the world, maybe, but in the church, I'm shocked how many of you, and probably some of you out there saying, yes, I know, because that's me. Listen, give room for God to deal with it. You pray for the mercy on that person. You don't want them to eternally burn. You might in your flesh, but when you really think that through, is that really what you want? Or do you want to see the grace of God in their life? And you need to pray for God to give you a heart for that grace. And don't worry, they're going to face God's justice one way or the other, either through the cross, hopefully, or on their own one day when they stand before Him. And so God will deal with it. Give room for God to do it. God is the one, and no one gets away. He says, I will repay. That's a powerful statement, a scary statement in many ways. Therefore, and because of all this, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And you're probably going, I like that part. This is good. Now, let's stop and talk about this verse a while, Pastor Mark, especially the heaping coals part. We'll get to that in just a second. What is he talking about? Well, first of all, notice he says, because of this, what is that? Because we're to bless our enemies. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them drink. Sometimes that can be physically. Sometimes that can be spiritually as you pray. There may be something they need. You do it. There may be something else that you just pray for them, whatever the case might be. Prayers and tangible blessings. But notice he says, when you do this, you're heaping coals on their head. Now, we need some historical background to understand this. Guys, back in that day, they didn't have matches. And if you had your fire, you had to always keep a fire going in your house at all times, at least a little bit, during the wintertime, especially for the heating of the house, but also to cook your food. So there had to be something going in your fireplace. If your stove went out inside your home or whatever the case might be, you would have to go and find some way to restart it. Now, yeah, you could do all this kind of rub stuff together, whatever, but all your neighbors had their fires going. You would go to your neighbor. Hey, can I have some coals to restart my fire? And they carried things on their head back in that day. So they had this thing on their head. They'd say, yes, here's some coals. They put the coals on the top. You'd go back, put the coals in your stove, put the coals in your fire, whatever the case might be, and then you'd be up and going again. And so that's the history of the coals on the head. But there's a couple of schools of thought, two different schools of thought, or I want you to know both of them, and then you can decide. And I actually think it's probably a blending of the two, according to scholars. One is heaping coals is a picture of blessing in that it helps someone restart their fire, either literally or maybe spiritually. By you being kind and being a witness to them, they're stirred and they say, I want God in my life because I see the warmth that you're sharing, so to speak. That's one interpretation of this. The only problem I have with that, although that may be a part of this, is he doesn't say, give them a few coals. He says, you're heaping coals on their head. And there's another school of thought that says, you know what? If you were to heap coals on someone's head, it would not only be dangerous and very precarious, it would basically be to their shame. Because as the people see them trying to carry this huge thing of coals, they know something weird's going on. The point being simply this, as you are kind to your enemies, it's almost like putting shame on their head over and over. You're kind to them. They're hating you. You're kind. They're hating you. You're kind. They're hating you. You're kind. And it just gets hotter and hotter and hotter as if it's building till the day when God will make everything right. That's the second school of thought. It's probably a blending of both. It probably is simply accentuating their sin as you're kind to them. But at the same time, as you're kind to them, it can warm their heart and bring them to a place of repentance. Either way, whatever the meaning might be, the bottom line is, Paul says here, and the scriptures say here, when you do this, you're heaping coals of fire on their head. And then he finishes in verse 21 by saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, notice he says, don't deal with it. Don't cope with it. He says, overcome it. God calls us to be overcomers, and that's what the Bible tells us to do. The word overcome denotes victory or superiority over it. Hence, he's saying we're not to let evil have victory or superiority over us, but we're to have victory and superiority over evil and over those that hate us, rather than us being the ones that are piling coals on our own head because we can't sleep at night, because we're so upset about that person that doesn't like us. We need to trust God. And say, God, I'm just going to do what you've asked me to do. I'll let you handle it. You're going to deal with this. And then you have victory and you overcome it. We're not going to experience this victory and overcoming unless we die to self and yield to God's power. You know, it's interesting. Dwight D. Eisenhower said this, there are no victories at discount prices. And while that's a true statement, let me say this. Because Jesus paid the price, there is no price. Victory's free. Because he did it all. The question is, are you going to let God heal you and set you free? Father, I thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done this morning. I thank you, Lord, for showing us proper Christian conduct, the way that we are to conduct ourselves, not just with you, but with one another. And not even just with one another, Lord, the way we're to conduct ourselves with people in the world. Lord, these things that we read, they can't be done by our own ability. We know that. You've not asked us to do something and then said, good luck. You've not told us to dig a ditch and not handed us a shovel. No, you've given us your Holy Spirit, and you said, live this way and walk this way. Here's my power to do it. Now use my power. And I pray, God, that as any here this morning that have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit, that God, even now you begin to pour your Spirit out. And if that's you and you know you need God's power and the baptism of the Spirit this morning, ask God to baptize you in His Spirit. Ask Him to fill you with His power that you can walk the Christian walk the way He's asked. And Lord, as they begin to pray that in their hearts, I ask God that you would now pour your Spirit out on us, God, as we begin to pray that you'd pour your Spirit out on us. God, we need to be filled fresh, as your word says, continually being filled, so we can walk with you the way you want us to walk. But God, I want to pray lastly today that if any of us have enemies in here, and Lord, we're having trouble forgiving them, maybe somebody's really hurt us, maybe there's been something that's been physical, something that's been emotional, something that's been said, whatever the case might be, you have told us to forgive, and not only forgive, you've told us to actively love. That's something that cannot be done in our own strength. It's by your power. And God, I pray that this might be a year of victory for any that are in bondage right now, that they would be overcomers, that they would have victory, whether it's the Thanksgiving meal or the Christmas gathering, or whether it just be in the walls within the church or someone they know in town. God, let there be victory by the power of the Spirit. Lord, we yield to you. We admit our weakness. We admit your power. We admit your strength. Paul said, in my weakness, I am made strong. And so, God, we admit the fact that we're made of this weak flesh. We're only dust. But we're now asking you would fill these earthen vessels with your power and you'd give us victory, God, in all these areas to apply your word, not just to be hearers, but to be doers. And so, God, thank you, Lord. Work in the hearts of your saints, God. Minister to your flock and encourage them by your power and by your grace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.